Praise God. Let's go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And we have been working our way through the book of Luke. I told you guys that Luke is very different in that starting in Luke chapter 9, very early in the book, it's the final weeks of Jesus' ministry. And Luke takes the major part of his gospel that he wrote and focuses on that last couple of weeks of Jesus' life before Calvary. And Jesus is making a trek toward Jerusalem. And it started in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. If you look at the beginning of our text, you're going to see it says, on the way to what? To Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. We're going to talk about that. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you. And I want to talk about a little thing here. A lot has been done. A lot of preaching has been done on this over the years, and a lot of emphasis has been placed on the 9 that did not come back. And we'll talk a little bit about them. But I want to focus our attention on the one who did come back. And so if I can just take a little time this morning, I want to preach on this subject, a faithful remnant. A faithful. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. We need your help. Lord, open our minds and our hearts today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated as they receive, as they receive the offering. My goodness. No, we're only going to take one offering today. in this passage here, I just mentioned it, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. If you go back to Luke 9 and 51, this is kind of where we started this. In Luke 9 and 51, it says that he was, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, or in other words, for him to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's all the way back in Luke 9. And so Luke 10, Luke 11, Luke 12, Luke 14, Luke 15, Luke 16, Luke 17, he's going through on this last trek to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he's telling all of these parables. He's telling all these parables, and these parables, if you understand what he really means by them, he's building a case against Jerusalem. He's building, like an attorney would build a case against somebody that's been accused. And on this here, this is kind of interesting that he doesn't tell a parable here. But a parable actually kind of occurs right in front of everybody. And he's passing through here, and he's passing between Samaria and Galilee. And that might not seem to mean much to you when you say, okay, well, fine. He was between Samaria and Galilee. Well, what's the big deal? Well, who lived in Galilee? What kind of people? Fishermen? Fishermen, rough people, kind of a blue collar community, if you will, Sister Kristen, yeah. But as far as their ethnic descent, who lived in Galilee? Who were the Remember, the lady accused Peter of being a Galilean. And Peter was a what? A Jew. So Galilee was a land inhabited by the Jews. Samaria was inhabited by the Samaritans. And did the Jews and the Samaritans get along? Did they have church picnics together? No, you can look in John chapter 4 when Jesus asked that woman at the well for a drink. He was in Samaria, and in verse 9 of chapter 4, the Samaritan woman asked him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So Jesus is in the, quote-unquote, a border town, if you will. He's walking the border, basically in between Galilee on one side and Samaria on the other side. And there's this little border town that's not really Samaria. It's not really Galilee. It's just right. It's just out there by itself, this little village. And he goes into it. And as he enters this village, there's 10 lepers. And it makes you think this is probably a village to where all of the social outcasts go. This is the other side of the tracks, if you will. And as he enters this village, these 10 lepers, it says that they stood off at a distance. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they were likely Jews. Because Jews in the law of Moses in Leviticus 13, if you read verse 46, talking about, it says that that if a guy has leprosy, he's going to remain unclean as long as he has the disease, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the lepers were not allowed to associate with people. And in fact, if you had leprosy, if you saw somebody, you were supposed to cover your mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean." Let everybody know that you're unclean, and you had to live out. So here's this border town, and you got 10 lepers in here. And again, this is where the rejects, this is where the misfits, these are people that don't fit into Samaria and they don't fit into Galilee, and here they are. Okay? And they cry out, and rather than crying unclean, they say, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." So that means that some way they had heard about Jesus. I don't know that anybody had gone to that little village and preached. Again, it was a village probably for misfits. People that would not be allowed to be with mainstream society. But somebody, some way had gone in there. Somebody had said something about Jesus, because when they saw Jesus coming, they lifted up their voices and they began to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I'm going to heal you of leprosy." He doesn't say, "Hey, you go, I'm going to heal you right now." All he says in verse 14, "Go show yourself to the priests. Go show yourself." And the Bible says that as they turned, as they went, as they were walking away, going to the priest to be cleansed, or pronounced cleansed, it says that they were cleansed. So in the midst of walking to the priest, all of a sudden, their leprosy was healed up. In other words, I'll just say this, had they not been obedient to what Jesus told them to do, they would not have been cleansed. You got that? He told them to do something. If they would have stood there and not done it, they would have never gotten cleansed. But as they were going and obeying what he told them to do, that is when they were cleansed. And then we're kind of getting into the crux of what I want to talk about today. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, and he looks down and realizes, okay, I don't have leprosy anymore. I don't have leprosy anymore. And when he saw that, rather than going to the priest, he turned around and came back to the real priest, the true high priest. That the Old Testament was just a type, that high priest in the Old Testament was just a type and a shadow of the great high priest that was to come. And this Samaritan turns around and comes back, amen. Rather than going to the priests to be pronounced clean, he comes back and it says that he falls on his face and begins to give thanks and praise. Can I go on a little 30-second rabbit trail? Nobody time me. I'll tell you something I stumbled across in this verse this week. This is just a little editorial comment. You see this here, giving him thanks? Believe it or not, that is all one word in the Greek. And did you know that Greek word? I didn't go out and look at all this, but I read this. I read this this way. That Greek word is used 37 times in the New Testament. In the New Testament, this Greek word is used 37 times, and every 36 of those 37, let's just remove this one from the mix right now. The other 36 are exclusively used for giving thanks unto God. Okay, think about this. It's almost as though God reserved this Greek word in the New Testament, that when it would ever be used in the New Testament, it would be giving thanks not to a man, not to a prophet, but to God. So I just want to ask you the question, what does this say about the deity of Jesus Christ? If this word is mentioned 37 times and the other 36 times it's only mentioned exclusively with being giving thanks to God and God alone, but they say, yeah, we're going to use it right here for Jesus. You know what? He was more than a man. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a healer. He was more than a savior. He truly was God. And yes, I took more than 30 seconds. Sorry, Brian. But he cried out and he gave thanks. And it says that he was a Samaritan. Now, I told you it's a parable happening, but it's not a story. It's actually an event that's occurring, but it's like a parable. So there's 10 of these guys, and the indication is that they're probably Jews, because Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priests. Somebody that was not a practicing Jew, that was just, you know, Joe sinner, he wouldn't do that. So probably they were Jews. And here's this Samaritan, and you just ask yourself, what would that... Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. So what happens if a Samaritan walks into the temple and says, hey, I need to be pronounced clean? Do you think that that priest is going to give him the time of day? Do you think that he's not even going to get in to see any of the priests? They're going to say, listen, we don't serve your kind around here. So can I tell you that probably this Samaritan had no place else that he could go to? Just like, remember that time that Jesus asked them, he goes, are you all going to leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? There's no place else to go. This Samaritan leaves and says, no, there's no place else for me to go. I'm coming back and I am going to fall at his feet and I'm going to thank him and I'm going to worship him. Amen. I'm going to give thanks. And you know, over the years, there's been a whole lot of preaching about the 9 that didn't come back. And I've preached a lot about it too. And yes, that was representative of the nation of Israel. But the thing about this story that I think Jesus was trying to show, and there's the beauty that's in this, is that, yeah, that at the same time that there were nine that was only interested in the outward healing, only interested in what could be done outwardly. And as soon as Jesus helped them through that, they hit the door and was gone. Sure, that happened. And I've seen that in church. I've seen God do miraculous things for people. And as soon as they get their needs met, they're gone, man. They were just there to get fixed. And once they got fixed, hey, thanks, Jesus. I'll take the wheel now. No more Jesus, take the wheel. Well, we've heard so much about the nine, but what about the one? I'm going to say this, and this thought is not mine alone. I thought of this, but I've also found other places where I've read other books where guys have said the same thing about this passage. So I'm got a little support here. One of the meanings of this story is there's always going to be a faithful remnant. There might be, you know, that, yeah, sure, there's going to be some, maybe even a multitude at times that get what they need from God and walk away. But you know what? There's always going to be a faithful remnant. There's always going to be somebody that says, I'm going to cling to the cross. I'm going to cling to the feet of Jesus. There's always going to be a faithful remnant. He might be out. He might be a demoniac out there in Gadara. But once Jesus puts him in his right mind, once Jesus speaks peace into his heart, all of a sudden he's sitting clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. There might be Mary Magdalene, amen, that she followed him basically wherever he went. First witness to the resurrection. There's always going to be a faithful remnant. And yes, we are living in times to where I just say, oh my goodness, it just seems like this morning I walked out my front door and I had on a suit and tie. And did you know my neighbors look at me like I'm some kind of kook or nut? If I want to come out of my house with a purple mohawk and you know, a dozen face piercings, it won't even raise an eyebrow. And you say, well, that's just because today's Halloween. No, any day. But you come out Sunday, dressed for church. Some people are calling it post-Christian America. That might be true for the short run. In the long run, it's going to get a whole lot better. I'm very optimistic about the future. The road in this church age is not just it's going to have times, there's going to be ebbs and flows. And right now, we're living in one of those ebbs and flows. Okay? And at times you can walk around and you can say, oh my goodness, is there anybody on my street? Is there anybody in my neighborhood that prays? Is there anybody that believes in the Bible? Is there anybody that wants to give thanks to God? Has everybody turned their back on him? Church, there will always be a faithful remnant. There will always be somebody. Look in Genesis chapter number 6. It says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Before God poured out a judgment on the earth, what did he do? He got a remnant. He got a remnant, and it was Noah and his family. What did God do before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He took out a remnant. He showed mercy to somebody. What did God do before the walls of Jericho came crushing down? Rahab and her family. A remnant. A remnant. Just a remnant. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament period. A prophet that thundered. His preaching thundered to the nation of Israel was the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah was mightily used of God, but there came a dark time in Elijah's life. He had that great glorious thing up on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, that great victory. But then Jezebel said, I'll do everything I can to murder him. And basically, Elijah was at a very low point. Elijah was at a very, very low point. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says that Elijah came. Verse 9, it says he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, this is God talking to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you over here hiding out in this cave? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. God, Israel has turned so evil. Israel has turned so, they've gone into idolatry. They've done everything bad. They've done wrong. And I alone am left. And here's what God told him. Don't put verse 18 on the screen yet. What God told him said, okay, Israel has done that. And I'm getting ready to clean house in Israel. I'm getting ready to, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that get wiped off the earth. I'm getting ready to do that. He said, but Elijah, I'm going to tell you one thing before I judge Israel. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. He says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and I'm going to raise up a war and a whole bunch of people are going to die. But there's 7,000. There's a remnant that's going to be spared. There's going to be a remnant. And who are these? There's 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. That's never kissed Baal's feet. He says, Elijah, you're saying that you alone are out here and that nobody else is living for God, that everybody else has turned their back. Elijah, let me tell you something. Yeah, there are some problems in Israel and I am going to take care of it, but I want you to know there are 7,000 people there in Jerusalem that never have bowed a knee at a pagan altar. They never have gone into idolatry. They have been a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant. What was this Samaritan man, this leper? I believe the 9 represented guilty, unbelieving, and unfaithful Israel. And the 1 was that faithful remnant. That faithful remnant. I'm almost done here today. Church, that's what I believe this. Without giving you a whole long Bible study, I believe that the obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross is ultimately going to be greater than the disobedience of Adam. Okay? The gospel will ultimately triumph in the earth. Nations will turn to Christ. But is that going to happen in the next 20 years, Brother Wiggins? Man, I don't know. It might take a while. But ultimately, the gospel is going to be victorious in this earth. Okay? Ultimately, the good guys win. But in the times that we're living in right now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But God was telling Elijah, I know it's a dark hour in Israel, Elijah, but I've got 7,000 that you don't even know about. You know, at the time of Jesus, there was a faithful remnant. You remember they had Mary and Joseph. Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. And then they took him into Jerusalem to be dedicated, right? Dedicated in the temple on the 8th day. And it says in Luke 2:25, that as Mary and Joseph was taking as they were taking Jesus into the temple for his dedication, Jesus would have just been a baby. It says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law. That faithful remnant was standing there waiting for Mary and Joseph. Standing there waiting. That faithful remnant was standing there waiting. And the way it looks is almost as though Simeon is right there, this elderly man, that faithful remnant is standing there waiting to get to see Messiah for the first time. And while he's waiting, and here comes Mary and Joseph, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the same chapter of Luke, in verse 36, it says that also there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, excuse me. So we're talking an old woman here. It says that she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna and Simeon. Remember the money changers in the temple? Jesus says, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves. Look at what you guys are doing. Look at all the rebukes to the Pharisees, calling them whited sepulcher, telling them you guys are full of dead men's bones." Remember how he went and he cursed the fig tree. Remember all these things that are so bad. But was Israel in bad shape? Yes, Israel was in bad shape. But just remember, in the middle of all of that was a faithful remnant. And that's what we need to be, church. We need to be the faithful remnant. We need to say, listen, we're going to stand for him in times of great revival, great national revival. We're going to stand for him when it looks like all nations are turning to God. We'll stand for him then, but even in very dark times, even in times when other people are having doubts, even in times when other people are getting up and walking out, say, no, I am going to be part of the faithful remnant. I want to be part of the faithful ones. Let's all stand today. So much preaching over the years has been centered on those 9 knuckleheads that got their little blessing from God and then turned around and walked away. A whole lot, and I've done a lot of that preaching. But you know, if you really look at the real point, that's one of the points of this story is people that are unbelieving that leave. But don't get swallowed up in the darkness, folks. Yes, there are people that walk away. But just remember, there's always going to be a faithful remnant. There's always going to be somebody that's praying. There's always going to be somebody that's reading their Bible. You're never going to be God this whole... You know, I'm going to tell you something. I haven't gone into downtown Portland since the riots. But I've seen photos. I've seen videotape. Recent. You know, the news doesn't really say anything about it, but you know, I think just last week, didn't they have 100 people start a riot down there, and $500,000 damage was done to buildings? And the police had to stand there because the state legislature voted a law saying that the police cannot use riot tactics. So no arrests made. The police just, you know, monitor the situation. I think that right now I could walk into downtown Portland and just say, God, this, in my mind, I could walk into downtown Portland and I could say, God, this city is devoid of your presence. This city is devoid of Christianity. Look at that. At just the havoc and the devastation and all of that. There, God, and I can guarantee you that right in the middle of Portland, Oregon, where all of the windows are boarded up, office buildings are standing empty, God has a faithful remnant. Yeah, things might be going that way in Portland right now, but it's not always going to be like that, church. And there's always going to be some righteous people. There's always going to be people that are holding on to prayer. Even in Portland, Oregon, God will maintain a remnant. Amen. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I bless your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, God, I want to be one of the faithful ones. Lord, help me. Help me to be one of the faithful ones, Lord. Help me to be the one that came back. Lord, I want to be thankful. Oh, Jesus. Oh, let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, one that I did not put in my notes today. One I didn't put in my notes today was, remember Elijah was out in the wilderness and ravens would bring him food and there was a little brook that he'd get water out of, and then there came a day that that little brook of water dried up. And God told Elijah, he said, don't worry, I've got a widow in Zarephath that's going to take care of all your needs as far as food and stuff. And, you know, 52 miles across a hot desert to get to Zarephath. Zarephath, as I think some of you will remember, whose hometown was Zarephath's? Who was born in Zarephath?
Jezebel.
Zarephath was the very center. It was, if you will, the Mecca of Baal worship, of pagan worship. This was the hometown of Jezebel. Elijah walks in to the belly of the beast. And that widow woman sees him. And when she talks to him, if you will look at her wording, you'll see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning the Old Testament word Yahweh, for the name of God. That widow invoked the name of God to Elijah the prophet, thereby showing him, listen, this might be Zarephath. There might be pagan worshipers all around, but even in Zarephath, there is a faithful remnant. There is a faithful remnant that is going to stand and hold on. Oh, you know what? God's got his hand on us. God's got his hand on our lives. Things are going to be just fine. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. You know what? If you want to get worried about burning lunch or whatever, worry about that stuff all you want. But don't worry about all this mess. God's in control of this. And there's going to be a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.